You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening, and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the recovery pastor, and we are honored that you have taken the opportunity to join us tonight. Recovery is a safe place for people to come honestly. We say here that it's okay not to be okay. And so we want to provide that space for the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and the confused. And so really anyone pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering is welcome here at Recovery. Anyone who has honest questions about what the Bible has to say, about the relevancy of Christ, the influence of Christ by faith on our everyday reality and our everyday struggles. We're in the middle of a series called No Longer Gnostics. Tonight we're going to be talking about anxiety and depression, and I'm not just talking about anxiety and depression from an academic standpoint, but also from an experiential standpoint. As most of you know, whenever I entered recovery right before the Lord saved me, I entered that drug treatment center, and though the main thrust of that story often is that I was chemically dependent, I was also diagnosed with major depressive disorder and an anxiety disorder. And so, I understand and have been through and battled my own struggles with anxiety and depression. In our No Longer Gnostics series, we're going to approach anxiety and depression a little bit differently than what we normally would. We're not necessarily going to spend a whole lot of time talking about a biblical conception of anxiety and depression. What we're really doing is using this idea of the No Longer Gnostics series to see how Gnostic influences in the treatment of anxiety and depression can kind of get us out of balance, if you will, in terms of what might be helpful to somebody who struggles with anxiety and depression. We said before that different disorders, they exist on a continuum. And so I think if we were honest with ourselves, there's probably not anybody in this room who hasn't touched the continuum of the symptoms of being down all the way to major depressive disorder. If we're honest with ourselves, struggle with some degree of anxiety, fear. It really is what defines our life, whether we realize it or not, even prior to coming to know Christ. It's what dominates our lives. In the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says, driven by 100 forms of fear, self-delusion. And so we are driven by a self-centered fear to meet our own needs because we don't know God, because we're lost, and we don't know that He is one that can be depended on. And oftentimes, even as Christians, we doubt that He can be one that can be depended on, that He is one that we can put our trust in. And so obviously, entering that treatment center, the things that I had formerly found security in were kind of unraveling all around me. And so what do you think is going to come out of if the places that you've sought to find security are no longer secure? Yeah, anxiety. You got it. All right. So let's just start with a recap here of our No Longer Gnostic series. This semester, we are exploring how this ancient false teaching can creep into our churches today. In No Longer Gnostics, we are attempting to guide the church away from unhealthy practices that align more with Gnostic heresy than true Christianity. One of the things I'll say before we get too far into this is that as it relates to anxiety and depression, what can happen in the culture is that these struggles become reductionistic, the way that they're understood, because really you can't fully understand all the dynamics that are going on within the human soul apart from God's word. And so what happens is that anxiety and depression get relegated to merely a biological problem, something that it's not that it's not biological, because it has biological aspects to it, but what it's often relegated to merely a problem with biochemistry. Or, on the other hand, maybe it's relegated merely to brain functioning. It's that it's a matter of that my brain is just not operating the way that it's supposed to. And what we would say, oftentimes, most of the time, I'm not saying that there can't be purely biochemical onset of anxiety and depression. But what I am saying is that it's often much more than that. And the Bible helps us to see that oftentimes that the heart is involved, the inner workings of the human heart. And if you think about it, anxiety and depression are often tied to the things that we care about or the things that we treasure. And I'm not going to go into that whole talk because we've done that talk before coming out of Matthew 6, where it ties our anxieties and depression to our treasures. But you can go there if you want and you can see. We also have a one-pager that talks about that idea from a spiritual standpoint, what's going on. The things that we treasure are the things that we love. And someone tied those two ideas together by saying this, that we become depressed when we can no longer control the things we fear. Isn't that interesting? We can no longer control that which we fear. And so then we just become the thing that we feared happening actually is happening, and I can't control it. All right. Back to our No Longer Gnostics on anxiety and depression. For those of you who haven't been here, there's two primary tenets of Gnosticism we've been talking about. One is just this idea that there's this knowledge, that's what gnosis means, often extra-biblical knowledge that is going to be the key, if we understand that knowledge, to unlocking the keys to life, and it's through that knowledge that we will experience life as it's supposed to be. There is also the second, and that is this body-soul dualism. And let me go back to the first one. So it's about how much you know, not about being found in Christ. So it's about what you know intellectually rather than knowing God and being found in Christ. Okay, that's the difference. The body-soul dualism is that the body and soul are distinct, which they are, but there's no connection between. There's this dualism, distinct without interaction. And the thought is that the body and the material world is bad, and the spiritual world, or the soul, was good. Therefore, how we used and treated our bodies didn't matter. Okay? One of the things that you can do in biblical counseling, in being reductionistic, is to treat solely the spiritual side and neglect the physical side. Okay? And so we talked about medication, and we're not going to re-talk about that tonight, but that is an intervention biologically that can help support someone who is going through anxiety and depression. It just, you have to understand that medication has limitations, because there's something much deeper going on in our brokenness than what you can fix through medication. And if we ignore that and we opt just to try to find the solution through medication, we're going to miss out on a whole wonderful world that Christ has come to bring us. All right. So this, not surprisingly, led then and can lead now into unhealthy practices within the church. So our premise is that what we do with our body reflects what we worship, and this is of utmost importance of God. In other words, I will use my body to the glory of God, in the worship of God, or something else, because we're always worshiping something. And whatever, if there's anything that sits in the place of God, it will not sustain you. It will leave you empty. And it doesn't matter how much you want it to work, it cannot work, because it's not how we're designed. It's how God has wired the universe to work, that we were actually created to be dependent on Him, to live in relationship with Him, to be connected and at home with Him, as we learned in a sermon here not too long ago. And so our hearts will be longing for something else and searching for that something else throughout the world. And the things that we were meant to enjoy, we won't be able to enjoy, because we'll make them ultimate and it'll crush us. We'll try to become dependent on people. We'll become dependent on substances, dependent on sex. I mean, these, we'll seek relief and rescue through all types of work and food and all the things that we've been talking about. So our premise is what we do with our bodies. It reflects what we worship, and this is of utmost importance to God. And we've connected this with Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, after all that's been said in Romans in terms of laying out the gospel, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So it's connecting. There is a connection between what we do with our bodies and what we worship. All right. Biblical counseling, we said, is rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. So we usually will lay out each aspect of this, and we'll do a quick summary of that. And who will we look to counsel us, to lead us, to direct us? Will we look to the wisdom of man and the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of God? And the scriptures will say that these are at odds with one another. That's in 1 Corinthians, if you want to look at that, 1 Corinthians 1 through 3. So will we look to God or to man? And in Jeremiah 17, I didn't put the whole scripture up there. In 5 and 6, it says, cursed is the man who trusts in man. So these are not my words. These are God's words. And the cool thing about the Bible is that actually your life will prove it out to be true. So if you put your trust in yourself, or you put your trust in another sinful human being, then your ultimate trust, that's not going to sustain you. And it says, you will be like a bush in the desert who will not see any good come. You will live in the stony wastelands of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And we say that this is the internal and eternal condition of a person who puts their trust in themselves or in other people. Because it's saying that you can only put your trust in one of two places. You can only put your trust, excuse me, not one of two. You can only put your trust in one place at a time, ultimate trust. It will either be in God or something else. Okay? But then it gives us another picture. It says, and that sounds kind of depressing, right? And the reason why it's depressing is because the thing that we think that we want, the thing that we think is going to make it right, it's elusive. It's elusive. And so we keep trying the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, and it just doesn't work. And so because the thing that we want to work in a world where everything's broken, it's all fractured. And so we want it to work, and because that's all we can focus on, we can't see any good beyond that. We can't see the riches of the kingdom because the thing that we're eternally focused on, we're not getting what we want. But it says, blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, who trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And so to say that the Bible doesn't talk about anxiety and depression is just not true. It does talk, and it's going to help us to see oftentimes where that anxiety and that depression comes from. This is a picture of a green tree bearing good fruit in the midst of difficult circumstances, because it's being nourished by the living waters, which is otherworldly, in the midst of dry times, in the midst of the heat getting turned up in our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That comes from a vibrant life in Christ. And so if that is not characteristic of our lives, then there's some things that need to be reconciled in terms of our relationship with God. I'm not saying that your circumstances are great or that you should enjoy your circumstances or what you're going through. I'm saying that there's something deeper going on in your heart that gives you a place to find security in the midst of it all, because that doesn't define me anymore. Those things don't define me. I have a hope that transcends whatever is before me. And I actually need a community around me to help remind me of that. Because I can forget. Because I can become so consumed with whatever difficult and painful thing that is right before me that I lose my way and I lose sight of what is true. We also said, what are we going to target? Not just who are we going to look to, but what are we going to target? Are we going to target symptoms or causes? And so we said treating symptoms is like giving a man an aspirin for a headache caused by a brain tumor. Now what we said is that, listen, is it wrong to give him the aspirin? It might even be unkind not to give him the aspirin, right? But is that going to fix the brain tumor? No. Will that help with the symptom of the headache? Yes. So symptomatically, there are ways to help us and to support us, even though it doesn't fix our most fundamental problem. Our most fundamental problem is that we have a heart problem deep within us. It is the heart, biblically, is the wellspring of our life. And what it's saying is there's a sickness in my heart, and that sickness is called sin. And there is not a biological, medical cure for that. So there's lots of things that can be biologically interventions, but that's not going to fix what's most deeply wrong in my heart. And so it's just treating the symptoms. Even physical disease would not be in our world if there was not sin in our world. And so it is a symptom of the brokenness that we find. It might not be a direct correlation to sin, but it is the result of the fracture of the creation. And it's not the way God created it to be. Just like your heart cries, this is not the way it's supposed to be, God agrees with you. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not the way that He created it to be. And so we said, rooted in the scriptures, aimed at the heart, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we say that the cure for our souls is Jesus, that being found in Him, that He intervenes. But there's these other interventions where sociologists can intervene at the level of the culture with political reform, social reform, education reform, all of those sorts of things. You can do all of that reform, but if people's hearts aren't changed, right? You can legislate racism and it just goes underground. But it doesn't go away, right? Because it's a problem of the heart. Family therapists can work on communication skills. And that's great, communication skills as far as they go. But if there isn't a heart change, then it has limitations. And the same thing with a psychiatrist can provide biological support through medication, but that doesn't change the heart. That doesn't sanctify my heart, to use those of you who may be like, I can't take medication to make me more holy. It can help reduce some of the symptoms, but medication doesn't make me holy. So how do we balance this heart-focused biblical discipleship without withholding what I would say good works, like things like political reform, education reform, different communication techniques, and things like medication? So we can say that interventions at the level of the body can provide some symptomatic relief. It just can't be mistaken as the cure of people's souls. I was listening to some biblical counseling, a biblical counseling track on holistic care. And there was a lady who was teaching, and she was giving a theology of the body and all of these things, and she described a situation where she was counseling a woman who was struggling as she recounted difficult situations from her past, and she began to panic in the midst of that. And she said that she reached over and she held her hands and she tried to reassure her, and she wasn't quite sure what to do. And so as the counseling session unwound, the client left, and she said, I will make sure I'm never in that position again and not know what to do. And I was thinking, well, it sounded like you did a pretty good job. I mean, like, you know. But she went on to say that she learned some things, and I was really expecting that there was going to be like this revolutionary like intervention that was going to make all the difference in the world. And all I'm saying is that it's helpful, but it's not revolutionary. And what she said was that she learned breathing techniques. Breathing techniques. And so she took the audience through the exercises and how to like self-regulate and to, you know, pay attention to your heart rate and to take deep breaths. And I'm like, it is, I guess, in a sense revolutionary, but like I'm going back, like that is foundational, most basic, what it means to live is to breathe. This is nothing new, right? But sometimes, like when you're in a place of panic, you kind of forget to breathe. You start, your breath starts to get shallow, those sorts of things. And so, might it be helpful to pay attention, to slow down your breath, to take deep breaths, to allow the storm to calm so that we can address the issues of the heart? Because if you're hyper-aroused in that, you're probably not going to be hearing a whole lot. But to calm down enough that we can actually minister to the heart and bring reassurance. You know, I was in a similar situation. I had a guy, and he kind of the things that he had found security in were unraveling, including his church community, and some things had been exposed, and he was going to have to stand before the church. I don't know what kind of church it was. Anyway, he obviously did not feel safe, and he was coming in for counseling, and, you know, he's like, what can I do to help with my, like, and similarly, you know, I can give him biblical counseling, but maybe what he needed in that moment was just, hey, remember to breathe. Is that going to fix what's wrong with his soul? No. Might that help symptomatically bring him down enough that he can function? Yeah. You know, breathing, we're going to look at biblically, but, you know, it's not wrong to get intervention if you've got a deviated septum, right? To help you be able to breathe better, to help you return to functioning. You know, that's probably a little bit different than a CPAP machine. Like, there's nothing wrong if somebody needs help breathing. The problem with a CPAP machine is that if we use a CPAP machine and actually there's something more going on, and we just use the CPAP machine because we don't want to address a bigger issue, and that could be obesity. And so now I can use the CPAP machine. I don't have to actually address my weight problem, because now I can function because the CPAP machine allows me, see what's happening? I'm using what can be symptomatic help in a way that's not helpful, because I'm not addressing the deeper issues. And the same thing can be happening spiritually. I'm not addressing the deeper issues. I'm not resting because there's things going on in my heart, and I actually need to be addressing the things that are going on in my heart. Okay. So biological interventions work. People might not even have thought of that. Actually, I'll read through them. Work, sleep, rest. There's actually a work, rest balance there. Nutrition, community, physical fitness, and health. Because another aspect to physical health would be like going to the doctor whenever there's something wrong with me. Like maybe there is. And so there is a way to neglect those things, which is a type of Gnosticism. Because God, our bodies are a gift given by God that we're to steward for the glory of God so that we can be useful for his kingdom purposes. It's hard without a body to be effective in ministry. Right? Yeah. So this is Genesis 2:7. You know, it says, Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Do you see how basic and fundamental that is to life? So I thought, man, if this is in Genesis 2, maybe there's other like fundamental, basic things about what it means to be a human, to be a functional human being. What about work? Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work is not bad. Now, work is fractured, just like everything else, just like our breathing can be fractured. But work in and of itself is not a bad thing. Genesis 1:5, the idea of rest. And God called the light day, and the dark he called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. So do you know what happens between evening and morning the first day? And there was. In other words, it's just rest. It's rest. You know, to be able to rest means that you have to be able to trust God that he's going to uphold the world while you're sleeping. And if you think about so many of the times that we can't rest, it's because we're thinking of all the things we have to get done. We are having a hard time trusting God that he can uphold the world, that we can actually function within the rhythms that he's created, and those rhythms include work and rest, and work and rest, and work and rest. To stop resting or to stop working is not functional. And there's different ways that we can work. Some of us work at home. Some of us work outside the home. Some of us volunteer. Some of us, there's all types of ways. But we're going to talk about the voice of anxiety and depression that wars against those types of things. Nutrition. We talked about disordered eating, but in Genesis 1:29, it says, "And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." So nutrition. So I was working for a psychiatrist whenever I was getting my practicum hours. I hate to say it, but I think it was about 20 years ago. And he was a local Jewish psychiatrist here in Plano, and he would always quote the same study when he was treating his anxiety and depression patients, which was the majority of them, honestly. And he would quote this, and I'm not going to get it exactly right because it's been 20 years. Yeah. But he would say that there was a study done, and let's say we're just going to take a quantity. You could say 300, you could take 600. I don't know what the quantity was, of patients who were clinically depressed and on medication or some sort of anxiety disorder. Okay? And for 12 weeks, they put these patients on a diet and exercise program. And after 12 weeks, 2/3 of them no longer needed medication. Now, he was not a biblical counselor. He's quoting actual documented scientific research. And so I'm thinking, this is part of why I wanted to talk about this tonight, is based on that. Like, what is happening there? There's a biological influence that is happening, maybe that is helping people establish healthy rhythms in their life who aren't functioning well in life. Because it's all connected. It's all connected. Community. Then the Lord God, so I'm just digging around it. I'm just like, okay, so what are kind of the essentials like to being a human? Then the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. We were built not only for relationship with God, but to be in community with other people. And then just in terms of fitness, physical fitness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also to the life to come. So Gnosticism would just take out that first and would say, for while bodily training has no value, did you know that there are people who are super disciplined? They look great, they're killing it at the gym, but are not godly. Why? Because physical discipline does not necessarily equate to spiritual discipline. But does it say that there's no value in fitness, being physically fit? So what's the opposite of fit? Physically not fit. Okay? So all of these things together, it's saying that godliness is of value in every way, as it not only has value in the present life, which physical fitness does, but also in the life to come. It has a dual benefit. So the voice of anxiety and depression says to avoid anything that might cause you to begin to get anxious. With depression, it's often to pull the covers over your head and to isolate. And what Proverbs 18:1 says, that whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. What starts to happen is we start to follow the voice of anxiety and depression rather than God's voice. In other words, we confuse what would be good for us with what we feel like doing. Like, how many of you tonight, if you're honest, like, could have thought of something more fun to do than to come here? Right? Okay. But you probably elected to come here because you felt like maybe there's something more valuable in coming and being around people, because these are healthy rhythms, physically and spiritually, that help us maintain health, where anxiety and depression, that voice, are going to lead you to unhealth. One thing that I've noticed sometimes is that, you know, if you look at even Genesis 2, when God creates the woman, he causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man, opens up his rib, and so it's like he uses sleep as a sedation. And sometimes when we are depressed, we use sleep that way. It's a way of avoidance. It's a way, because it's the only time that we feel okay. And then we wake up and we recognize the reality of what we're going on, and all we want to do is to go back to sleep. And then when we can no longer sleep, we start chasing sleep, and we start chasing sleep, and we start sleeping when we should be working. And what that does is it just compounds the problem. Because now I haven't been to work for 3 days, and now what are they thinking about me? And, you know, do you see what I'm saying? It's like, it's not fixing the problem. It's actually compounding the problem. And so we can chase sleep, kind of like sometimes we use food as kind of a narcotic, just to make us feel better. And oftentimes what we eat, I'm guilty of this, when I'm not feeling great about things is a bowl of ice cream. That's what I like to do. That makes everything better, right? But it doesn't. Do you know why? Because there's not a lot of nutrition in a bowl of ice cream. There's nothing wrong with a bowl of ice cream. There's really not. I mean, we should be able to enjoy a bowl of ice cream. But if I'm turning to it like I should be turning to God, that becomes unhealth. All right. Mike told me before, when he saw the small group leader questions, he was like, that I was making him uncomfortable. So, yeah, but it's hopefully going to lead us to a better place, right? That we are not to neglect the physical bodies that God has given us, because we will be not effective in his kingdom purposes if we aren't a good steward of our bodies. Now listen, I can tell you that God can use us in our weakest state. In our weakest state. I have seen God use men and women who are on their deathbed because of the faith that they have and the interest that they have in other people, even though their bodies are unraveling. But as far as we are concerned, God calls us to be responsible with our part. We can't control all things, but we can be responsible in terms of our own disciplines. In treatment settings, so whenever I was in treatment, it was very structured, meaning I'd been up for years on meth, so they did sedate me for a couple of days with Ambien, but you know what? I'm not supposed to stay on Ambien forever. If we continue to have to stay on Ambien in order to sleep, we're probably not addressing some issues that need to be addressed. Okay? So they're only going to do that for a short period of time to make sure I get enough rest for a couple of days so I can start getting up and engaging the community and being a part of the work that's going on there. Is it psychological work? Yeah. Is it? But there is structure. They are going to feed me nutritious food. They are going to make sure I get up at a certain time. Do you see what's happening? Even if it's not biblically based, they are trying to introduce at least biologically healthy rhythms. They set up spaces for you to be creative, to draw, to write poetry. These are all basic things to what it means to be a human. And because we get into unhealthy patterns and unhealthy rhythms in our life, that treatment setting then begins to get us back into healthy rhythms. And there's constraints. I can't just go down to my buddy's house and get meth, right? Right. I can't go eat anything that I want whenever I want. They have a scheduled time that I eat, and I get to eat then, and then there's not eating. And it's nutritious. And I got to go to bed, and if I stay up too late, I still got to get up the next morning. You know, it's so I can't just stay up and play video games till 3 o'clock in the morning and wonder why I'm tired the next day. First Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So it's giving us a physical picture to point to a spiritual reality. And so if an athlete is training or a boxer is getting ready for a match, then they go into training and they're very careful about what they put in their body, right? And about their training regimen. They don't feed on things that are going to, because guess what's going to happen? When they show up for the race or they show up for the bout, it's going to show up on that day that they were either were disciplined or they were not disciplined. And this, there's a spiritual reality to that as well. That if we are not trained up spiritually, if we are not practicing healthy spiritual practices, that when the day comes, we're going to fall because we haven't been strengthened in our relationship with the Lord. So we're going to talk more about this on People on Steps this weekend, on Saturday, but the spiritual disciplines are things like fasting and praying and Bible reading and giving and serving and solitude and silence. There's more. Different lists are different. But do we practice these things? You know, we're going to talk tonight in group about the physical disciplines. And then we're going to talk about the spiritual disciplines and which one is harder for you to stay disciplined in. You know, I was a very undisciplined person entering treatment, so they had to set structures around me. I still need structures around me. I'm really helped by those structures because I can be an undisciplined person with the most important things. I can be disciplined in certain things, but then if I'm not disciplined in the most important things, and we all know, like, if we become undisciplined in something, if you've ever spent time in the gym and then you've spent time away from the gym, it's really hard to go back to the gym. And the same thing can be true when we get away from the spiritual disciplines. It's like hard to get started again. It's like if it's been a while since you fasted, like, wow, I fasted 39 days on juice one time, and I'm like, I can hardly think about going a meal. Why? Because I'm undisciplined. But what's going to happen when the day comes and I'm not constantly feeding my flesh, giving myself whatever I want whenever I want it? Because if I live my life that way, where I'm just giving myself whatever I want whenever I want it, then I'm not going to be able to stand because I'm going to be constantly feeding my flesh and not feeding my spirit. And so fasting is saying, what I need more than food right now is I need you, God. Because he is our greater need. Luke 17, 7 and 10, this will be the last thing. Obeying God, not our feelings. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once, recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you have commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So the context of this is actually forgiveness. And the disciples are saying, increase our faith. And Jesus is saying, it's not a matter of faith to forgive somebody. It's a matter of obedience. He's saying, well, I don't feel like it. It's not about how you feel. It's about what he's calling you to do. And so, but I think we can pan out larger than that and say, you know, there's things that God calls us to do that our flesh doesn't want to do, that we're not going to feel like doing. Like we said, maybe showing up here tonight. I know that when I woke up this morning at 4 o'clock, I didn't want to get out of bed. Do you know if I wouldn't have got out of bed this morning at 4 o'clock, I wouldn't have been prepared to talk to you guys about this. So I needed to get up at 4 in order to have the time. And you know what I'll do? I'll go home as soon as we get done and I'll go to sleep. And I'll sleep well. Because there is, like, when we work hard, then we expend stuff, our energy, then we need sleep. But if we're trying to sleep all the time, we don't need all that sleep. And we start to chase it. And yeah, it's just like there was a point in my drinking career that I couldn't drink enough to pass out. Why? Because I'd slept so much. It's like, At some point, I've got to get up and I've got to face my reality. And if you have the Lord, then he'll take you by the hand and walk you through that. And it's a matter of trusting him. Anyway, I'm going to conclude with that. So to summarize, what we're saying is that there are biological interventions in terms of how our bodies are interfaced with our spirits that can be a helpful support that goes beyond just the ministry to our hearts that is still true about where a lot of our anxiety and depression comes from. And so it is not wrong to treat the symptom like an aspirin for a headache being caused by a brain tumor. It is wrong to assume that's going to fix the brain tumor. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have come into the world to make all things new. That includes to spiritually cause people to be reborn and have new life, a life that is not rooted in this world, but is rooted in the kingdom, and that we access that by your Spirit. And so if we have not yet experienced that new life, a life that transcends the brokenness of this world, Lord, would you grant it? Would you bring us to the end of ourselves, and would you not let us find ultimate satisfaction in the world and the people of the world because you have something better for us? Would you awaken our hearts to that reality? And would you, by your grace, give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to walk through the difficult realities of our lives in a way that is honoring? Lord, I pray that you would help us not to obey the voice of anxiety and depression, which leads us into isolation and further unhealth, but Lord, that you would help us to know your voice and to follow your voice as you lead us through the difficult realities of this world. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.